Please do be seated. I was so keen to come and preach the word this morning. Sorry, Adrian, for nearly upstaging you this morning. I do wonder when that sense of unfairness first comes upon us. I suspect it's probably 15 months, as soon as a child can articulate what it wants to say. And he says, "That's not fair. Brother's got a bigger, taller, shinier, whatever it is." And perhaps that goes on, as we have seen this morning, into life. It may be because it's founded on an acute sense of justice rather than injustice. And we'll explore that a little bit this morning as we ask the question, is God unfair? And every parent knows that accusation. And perhaps we as God's children make that same complaint to our Heavenly Father. It may be that we have that sense of justice in our world and think it's unfair about the spread of the world's resources, the imbalance between the haves and the have-nots. And it is obviously on our hearts at the moment about the climatic catastrophes that are taking place at the moment, the flooding, the hurricanes and the droughts which seem to hit certain parts of the world with incessant frequency. So is God unfair? Ezekiel writes, "The house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is unfair." God responds, "O house of Israel, are my ways unfair? Is it not your ways that are unfair?" In our readings this morning, we are seeing two accounts of what I would say is, in fact, a description of God's fairness in two situations that we will explore. In the first instance, Jonah is saying that God has been unfair because God did not do what Jonah wanted and expected to happen for himself. Jonah, as we know, was sent to Nineveh to preach against it, to call it to repentance. Jonah didn't, of course, want to go to Nineveh, and he took sail in the opposite direction. But God brought him back to his original plan inside that great fish. Dramatic things can happen to us if we don't follow God's call. However, Jonah did indeed go and preach to the Ninevites. And the unexpected happened because they believed him and they repented. And as we start our passage, we read that God changed his mind. And perversely, Jonah resented God's mercy. Even though, as we read, he says, "I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing." He knew that in his head, but in his heart he resented God's change of mind. He expected the Ninevites' destruction, not their salvation. He said to God, "I preach judgment, they repent, you forgive, I look foolish." Indeed, we are called to look to be fools for Christ. Jonah had forgotten that God had forgiven him when he had turned away and ran to sail to Tarshish. And because of the forgiveness that he had received, he needs to remember that he needs to share that with the wicked Ninevites who had turned from their sin. Even then, God showed his care for Jonah. He provided the bush. And then as a gentle, perhaps not so gentle reminder, he also provided the worm that destroyed the bush. God saying, "I'm in charge, I'm in control." And he was challenging Jonah on his focus. Jonah was concerned at the destruction of the bush, but failed to be concerned with the potential destruction of 120,000 people. God's focus is completely different. For God so loved the world, as we read in John chapter 3, not just the Hebrews. He shows a loving concern for all people, for we are all his creation. So if we just hold the story of Jonah in our minds and think about what is our focus, what priority concerns us in our life? Are we wanting comfort for ourselves, or are we wanting to distribute God's gifts by showing compassion to other people? Why are we angry when God is generous to others? Is it our perception of justice or our perception of mercy that rules our response? In the story in Matthew, we read of the parables of the workers in the vineyard. And I probably should have asked Adrian to have read the last verse of chapter 19. Verse 30 says, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." If you look at your text, you'll see that that is a reflection of verse 16. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. And this little technique called inclusio, of surrounding a text with the same principle, emphasizes the point of the parable. That those who think themselves greatest will be least, who think themselves first will be last. And as the landowner showed here, those who came last were paid first. And the hired labor, the first group, agreed to the day rate for a full day's work. And as we know the story, the same pay was given to the last people. They worked for an hour, but were paid the full day rate. What would be your response? Wouldn't you be rather peeved that you'd worked for 12 hours and received your daily wage? And then along comes another group and they work for 1 hour and receive the same? Where is the fairness in that transaction? The fairness is that the landowner responded to the needs of the individuals. They all needed money to pay for their living. And as Matthew recounts, it was not their fault that they hadn't got work, they just had not been hired. And so the compassionate landowner hired them for just a few hours' work. And that first group got exactly what they bargained for. They had agreed to that day's rate. But they were resentful at the landowner's generosity to the latecomers. They felt that their reward was diminished because the same had been given to others who had come late. Do we hold an unwarranted sense of entitlement and expectation about God's care for us? We might have been Christians for many, many years and have that wonderful privilege of working and serving him for such a long time. And then we see a new Christian who seems to be receiving some gifts from God that we thought were our entitlement. Absolutely not. God is being very fair because he's giving to each of us according to our need. We have got to be careful that we are not blinded, that we fail to see the grace God is giving to those latecomers. Grace is a gift to share, not to hold to ourselves. And it's this selfish streak in our humanity that demands that we feel that we are worth more. And it's a challenge to us to abandon our greedy and selfish thinking and look to God for his last word in fairness. So those two stories look at an expectation that God turned upside down. There's another story of fairness that I think is rather delightful. It's an old Jewish folk tale and interprets that phrase, "it's not fair," in quite a different way. There were once two brothers who farmed together and they shared equally in all the work and split the profits exactly the same. Each had his own barn. And one of the brothers was married and the other was single. The single brother thought to himself, "it's not fair that we divide the grain evenly. My brother has many mouths to feed, and I have but one. I know what I'll do. I'll take a sack of grain from my barn and put it in my brother's barn. So that night he did exactly that. And the married brother thought to himself, it's not fair that we divide the grain evenly. I have many children who can care for me in my old age. My brother has none. I know what I'll do. I'll take a sack of grain from my store and put it in my brother's barn. So that night he carefully carried a sack of grain across the field and placed it in his brother's barn. And the next morning the two brothers were amazed to discover they had, although each had removed a sack of grain, they still had as many left as they started with. This carried on for several nights until one moonlight night they bumped into each other, each carrying a sack of grain. They saw each other's grain on their brother's shoulder and suddenly understood the mystery of the ever-full barns. The brothers smiled and hugged each other, for they were filled with a deep love one for each other. The two brothers used the phrase, it's not fair, in a totally selfless way. They were positive in trying to do something to make the situation fairer or more just. And that's the account in Philippians, which we haven't read this morning, but I would encourage you to read, where Paul talks about that selfless sharing. Paul indeed is looking to share out his life for the Christians in Philippi, because he's writing from Rome, where he's in chains, where he may be killed or he may be freed. And he says, it's all the same to me whether I live or die. But what he is encouraging the Philippians to do is to work side by side, contending together. The word is synathletos. It talks about the athletes competing positively together. I like to think of it like a relay race. You don't win a relay race on your own. You're part of a team. And that's what this word conjures up for me. Paul is encouraging the Philippians to stand together, defending and supporting each other, fighting against the common enemy of sin and evil. Yes, I believe we are soldiers of Christ making a stand for the gospel, and we are making a stand against what is evil in the world, and we are sharing in the suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul is calling the Philippians to be Christ-like. As I said in the letter from Bishop Stephen last week, which is over on the table, if you haven't had a chance, look at it. He's calling for us to become more Christ-like as we care and share together, as we are co-workers of the gospel, not rivals in faith, but encouraging one another. And that's what we're able to do as we come together for the pilgrim course, as we come, whether we are mature Christians of some years or whether we are new to the faith. We are going to walk alongside one another, encouraging one another. And Paul here in his letter turns the justice and rights of Jonah and the laborers into the covenant of forgiveness of the gospel of love, mercy, or grace. Do we have a gift that we need to share rather than keep to ourselves? I believe we do, and that gift is the gospel. It is the call to mission that each of us has to share the good news. We may not think of ourselves as an evangelist, but as a Christian, what we do and how we live out our lives with our neighbours and our families is our evangelism. We don't have to speak the word, but we do have to live it. So as we share God's grace, boasting in Christ Jesus, we are called to share the gospel, to share ourselves, and to share the salvation that we have been privileged to receive. The verse that strikes me out of this letter is that we are called to live lives worthy of the gospel. And as we live those lives, we are able to honour and receive God's justice and his mercy. Because if you were only just, then we would be suffering for our sins. But because he is merciful, we are forgiven and we'll be sharing in that feast in heaven. Is God fair? Yes, he is. He is also gracious, merciful, and forgiving.